Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
Summer wise, summer not. How many are into the dad joke series? Yep. Three of you. See, Nate? There's a few that like, there's like three people that like it, and that's great. So in that spirit, I entitled my sermon, Summer Humble, Some Fall. Get it? Summer, fall. No, sorry. Like, yeah. If you didn't like that, that's all I got, just so you know. So we can just close in prayer right now. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 9 if you want to go there in your Bibles. Before we do that, fair warning. I had a friend about 10 or 12 years ago that said, Tim, like, don't take this the wrong way, but I think you might have ADHD. And it might have a little ADHD. And by a little, I mean a lot. And so he's like, you should probably get it checked out. So got it checked out, and therapist was like, I don't know if you really do or not. Let's, like, do some sessions. And finally there I got to the point where they're like, all right, I've come to a diagnosis. You have moderate to severe ADHD. And I'm like, thank you. Like, I grew up in the 80s. I'm a Gen Xer, and, like, we didn't have ADHD back then. We just had rebellious tendencies, if you know what I mean, right? But yes, exactly. That's my people. So ever since that diagnosis, I've actually enjoyed, like, learning about it, and you recognize that it plays out differently in people in very different ways. And so you might think that, like, having ADHD, that if I'm studying for a sermon, I'm going to need, like, this quiet room, and, like, that's how I would study. It's actually the opposite. I love when there's, like, chaos and people. I think it's like a dopamine thing, right? So coffee shops. When I was church planting in New Jersey for 18 years, there were two spots that I would study for sermons. One was like a coffee shop, local coffee shop, and the other was the Princeton Public Library that overlooked the grave of Jonathan Edwards. But most of the time was the coffee shop. So one day, I'm in a coffee shop, and I'm trying to study, and every once in a while, even in Jersey, people will start, like, talking to you. And usually it's like, you know, I'll try to interact with them. This guy was, like, super fascinating, and I'm not being sarcastic. He was, like, a world traveler. He spoke, like, 6 or 7 different languages, and just a really interesting guy. And he says to me, Tim, I'm going to give you the secret, if you want, to learning any language. It's so simple. It's so powerful. Do you want to know what it is? Obviously, yes. And instead of telling me, he launches into a story, like, about his travels. And at, like, 15 minutes later, he goes, oh, by the way, Tim, like, do you want to know the secret to learning any foreign language? Yeah. And he starts another story, right, that has nothing to do with language. And he did this, like, over and over and over again. And finally, he leans in and says, okay, Tim, I like you. I'm going to tell you, it's just 2 words. You know what? I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, if I don't forget, because I have ADHD. I'm going to come back to that. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. I feel the hatred right now. Like, I feel it. I feed off of it, just so you know, so bring it, all right? Proverbs 9, we're going to look at two ladies that come up a lot in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. We're going to look at Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, all right? And so read with me the first 6 verses. Wisdom, this Lady Wisdom, has built her house. She has carved out her 7 pillars. Number 7, That's a quick wink and a nod to Genesis 1, right? 7, the perfection, right? Verse 2, she has prepared her meat. She has mixed her wine. So right away, we know Lady Wisdom is not Baptist, right? She has set her table. She has sent out her female servants. She calls out from the highest points of the city. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave inexperience behind and you will live. Pursue the way of understanding. First six verses. Now let's look at the last six verses of chapter 9. And we're going to come back to the middle. And we're going to talk about the rowdy woman named Folly. Verse 13. Folly is a rowdy woman. She is gullible and knows nothing. She sits by the doorway of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling to those who pass by, who go straight ahead on their paths. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten secretly is tasty. But he doesn't know that the departed spirits are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, with my ADHD brain, like, I'm constantly dealing with competing voices, but I don't think that's just ADHD. I feel like we all deal with that, right? We all deal with these sort of competing voices. We're pulled in a million directions, and we have, like, all these choices. Proverbs 9 is going to speak directly into that tension that you feel with all these voices. And it's going to force us to confront that question, which voice are we going to listen? Which path are we going to choose for our lives? And I'm going to nerd out for just a second. So, like, I apologize if you're not, like, a theology nerd, then come back in, like, 3 minutes, all right? Next slide. There's this thing in the Bible called a chiasm. And once you learn about a chiasm, once you begin to see them, you can't stop seeing them. They're, like, all over, especially the Old Testament. This is the structure, and if this doesn't make sense, just hang with me. It will. It's like a mirrored literature structure, right? So you have, like, a word, thought, idea, number, A, B, C, then you have a center, and then C, B, A. Sometimes it goes A, B, C, A, B, C, and then there's a center. And if that doesn't make sense, that's fine. Here's the only thing I want you to get on this slide, is that when you see a chiasm, what the writer in the Bible is doing, it's like putting one of these spotlights on the center and saying, hey, there's a lot going on here, read it all, but I really want you to get what is in the center of the chiasm. That's the biggest thing. I want you to see what's in the middle. Now, in the next slide, this is going to maybe show you a little bit more clearly, because I was amazed when I read Proverbs 9 a few weeks ago, and I was studying this, and I'm like, this is one of the best, most simple chiasms I've ever seen. So check it out. In verses 1 through 6 and 13, 18, you're going to see the symmetry. In verse 1, Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, has a house. In verse 1, guess what? That rowdy Lady Folly, she also has a house. Verse 13 and 14. Wisdom calls out from the highest point. There's this call. Folly is sitting, but she's also calling from the highest point. And then word for word, the call is the same. Whoever is inexperienced, enter here. And then there's a menu for Lady Wisdom. The menu is bread and mixed wine. The menu for Folly is stolen water and secret bread. And the outcome, very similar outcomes. Lady Wisdom, life. Lady Folly, death. All right? Do you see the symmetry? First six verses, second six verses. All right? Keep that in mind. because there is a middle, guess what? 6 verses, right? And that's going to be where the writer, in this case Solomon, is going to say, pay attention, because that's you. So let's look at movement number 1. 2 tables. Nobody skips a meal. Now, I'm a visual person, and so as I'm like thinking about this, this is like I'm like this is going to be like too good not to do a visual, because Solomon built this chapter like a city street where you, the listener, are on the city street. And in between you are these two houses, and you're walking by, and you've got a lady on each side of you, a house on each side of you, and Lady Wisdom, some of you are going to freak out, like old guy climbing ladder, don't fall, right? All right. Lady Wisdom sees you on the street and says, whoever is inexperienced, some of your translations say the simple, like, come in, enter in, was her call. Okay? Lady Wisdom. Then you have Lady Folly. Also, remember at the, okay, I don't want a folly, right? Here, yeah, okay, that was bad, all right. Lady Folly sits, also from the highest point, sees you on the street. Whoever is inexperienced, whoever is simple, come on in. All right? Highest points, same call, word for word. Next slide. The cost of the call. A little bit different if you count the verbs. Right? Lady Wisdom, apparently she's into construction. Right? Because look at what she does. She builds the house. She carves 7 pillars. Right? She prepares the meat. She mixes her wine. Sets the table. Right? She sends out servants. Calls from the highest point. If you count the verbs, count them. What do you got? 7. I'm sure that's a coincidence, right? Has nothing to do with a wink and a nod back to Genesis 1, perfection, 7 verbs. Now look at rowdy, foolish Folly, right? What does Folly do? She sits. All right, let's count the verbs. This one's hard. 1, is it active? No, she just sits at the door of her house. Her whole menu is 1 line. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. You know what she's doing? She's serving food that somebody else made. Stolen food. 2 voices, same street corner, every single day. Her outcome is death. Her outcome is life. And here's what I want us to get. Is you don't, you and I, we don't get to opt out of this chapter, right? We have to choose, because nobody skips a meal. You're going to dine today at one of these 2 tables, right? If you're watching the World Cup today, you're going to dine at one of those 2 tables, right? One of my favorite quotes, there was one of the church planters that I got to work with in the Northeast. Is Canadian. His name is Jeff Christofferson. Wrote a book called The Kingdom Matrix. And I love this quote of his. It says, at any given moment, I am either expanding the kingdom of God or the dominion of darkness, period. And what he would go on to say is, like, a lot of us, we tend to think that there's like this third option, this neutral option where, like, okay, I'm not going all out for God today, but I'm not like rebelling. I'm not like, you know, going crazy. And we think there's this sort of like middle ground. And what Christofferson says is, like, there's not, there's no kingdom of the gray, I think is the way that he put it. The comfortable myth that our decisions don't count one way or the other. Proverbs 9 agrees. The chapter gives you two houses, two tables, two feasts. There is not a third table to go to. You got to choose which table are you going to go to. So the question is, like, who gets to get a seat at this table? Because I don't know about you, but like, I want the end of the feast to be life. I want dessert to be life. I don't want death. And the entrance requirement is very simple. It's admitting that you lack. That's it. Like, that's the whole game. Admitting that, like, you don't have everything together. And if you think that sounds too good to be true, Jesus kind of does the same thing in Luke chapter 5. Jesus calls Levi this tax collector, and he throws a feast, a party. And at this party, he fills it up with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, what do? They're like, Jesus, like, why do you eat and drink with those people? And what does Jesus say? He says, well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what he's saying is the entrance requirement to my table is very simple. It's just admitting that you're sick. One scholar said that when you read the Gospel of Luke, it looks like Jesus got crucified for the way he ate. And that's, there's some truth to that. If you wanted a seat at the table of Jesus, check this out. You are fine as long as you knew that you aren't fine. And the second you go, yeah, I'm good, you're actually not good. Like, that's the whole thing. The only people that did not make it to his table were the ones that thought they were too good for it. Same street, same invitation. Solomon's wisdom and Luke's Jesus are sitting at the same table, and the ticket to that table is, yeah, I'm not good. I lack. There's something that I need. And so the invitation is very wide, which means there's really one way to get to the right table, and that's to decide that you're hungry. All right? The way to not get at the table is to go, yeah, I'm full. I'm good. I've learned everything that I need to learn. Let's look at movement two. Okay? So we looked at the first six verses, Lady Wisdom. We looked at the last six verses, Lady Folly. Remember what I said? In the middle is us. And that's that middle six verses. And it's actually going to tell us, if we listen, which direction that we're headed in. In movement two, the tell is this: how you take correction tells you which table you're sitting at. Look at verses 7 and 8. The one who corrects a mocker will bring abuse on himself. The one who rebukes the wicked will get hurt. Don't rebuke a mocker. Have you ever done this? And they hate you. But if you rebuke the wise, he will love you. Same input, like, I need to correct you. Different outcomes. To the mocker, how dare you? How dare you come at me? Right? To the wise, you come at them and you say, hey, I think I see this thing in your life. And the wise person leans in and they love you for it. Now, again, in Proverbs, the fool is not the person who knows the least. The simple or the inexperienced are invited to both feasts. The mocker is the person simply decided they have nothing left to learn. Look at verse 9. Instruct the wise and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and he will learn more. If you want to be wise, never get to the point where you're like, this is great. Like, I'm wise. Guys, this is awesome. Like, it's taken a long time for me to get to this point. I'm there. So if you have any questions, bring it. I'm like, if you ever get to that point, you're actually over here. Because the whys never stop growing. I don't know, like, the more that you grow in your walk with God, the more you realize, man, I don't actually, like in my 20s, by the way, like in my 20s, my theology was perfect. Like it was so good. I don't know what happened since then. Right? The older I get and the more I learn, the more I'm like, man, I don't know a lot. I know this is random. Any Ted Lasso fans in here? Like, all right. Thank you. Thank you. Right? Yeah. World Cup is today, by the way. Go Spain. Go Spain. All right. Sorry. I know. Sorry, Messi fans. Ted Lasso. I love Ted Lasso. It's a different show because Ted is just so, if you don't know it, Ted is just so like optimistic and not sarcastic and not cynical. He's an American football coach that somehow ends up coaching soccer in Britain. And there's this one scene where he's playing darts in a pub against this wealthy, I would call him like the mocker, this arrogant guy named Rupert, who was used to be the owner of the team. And Rupert is a bully. And he bullies, in particular, Ted's boss, who's like the new owner. And they're playing darts. And so Ted starts throwing darts. And the Gen Xers in the room will know this reference. It's kind of like white men can't jump when they act like they can't play basketball, but they really can. So Ted's he's throwing darts like all over the place. And Rupert, because he's the mocker and he's arrogant, is like, game on. Like men like Rupert, they know how the story ends. And now he's watching Ted and he definitely knows how the story ends. And so the stakes are very simple. The stakes are whoever, if Ted wins, then Rupert, this arrogant guy, has to back off. He has to like stop being the bully that he is. And so Ted's doing the darts and he goes into this monologue and he says, you know what? For all my life, like people have underestimated me. And he goes, for years, actually, it really bothered me until one day I was driving my son to school and he saw a quote painted on a wall. And I think we have the quote and it's very simple. Be curious, not judgmental. Be curious, not judgmental. And he said, it hit me. All those men who belittled me over the years, not one of them was ever curious. They thought they had everything figured out, and so they judged everything and everyone. And if they had been curious, even just a little curious, they may have asked me questions. Questions like, do you play a lot of darts, Ted? To which he would have answered, yes. Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my dad from age 10 until he passed away at age 16. And then Ted says, as he's doing this monologue and you're starting to realize, this guy can play darts. And the very last dart, he says, barbecue sauce, bullseye. Game over. And I love that scene because that scene actually visually illustrates Proverbs 9 because check this, the wise stay curious. Are you curious? Like really, are you curious? Because like, I don't know if you noticed, we live in a very polarized country right now. Like, we're not going to do this. This would be awful. But you can imagine if, like, I said, all right, I want all, you know, Republicans to, like, let's get over on this side and, you know, all five, you know, Democrats or Libertarians or whatever, you know, like, if we could divide the room like that, it is a polarized world right now. But can you imagine if we actually took on this posture of being curious about who you think your opponent or the person on the other side is. Why do we not? Oh, it's because we already know. I know whoever your other is, I know them. Here's what they believe. In 2019, a group called More in Common partnered with YouGov, and they surveyed 2,100 Americans. And they asked people two kinds of questions, like, what do you believe? And it would be about some, like, hot-button issue. And now, what do you think they believe? And what they found, and you'll see this on this next slide, is that Democrats and Republicans imagine almost twice as many of their opponents hold extreme views as they actually do. Think about that. Oh, Democrats, I can tell you exactly what they believe. They believe fill in the blank. And they were wrong by about half. Same thing with Republicans. Same exact thing. The Democrats drastically overestimated what Republicans thought. And Democrats drastically overestimated what Republicans thought. And then here's the kicker, is what they found was the people that followed the news most of the time, the ones that were watching 24/7 news channels, the ones that were doom scrolling, whatever the algorithm was feeding them, the ones that were posting on social media. And by the way, I know this is like, can be like stepping on toes. I'm stepping on my toes as well. This is convicting. The people that were the most informed were wrong, three times as likely to be wrong about the other side. Like, that's Proverbs 9, like in a nutshell, is it not? In other words, the mocker culture is maximum confidence and minimum curiosity. We love to do this. And let me tell you why. And scripture confirms this. Because if I can make you as my other the enemy, then I'm right. And I know I'm right. And I know you're wrong. And now you're other. And I'm on this side of the line. And a boundary makes me feel good. And especially if I can get other people on my side of the line, we can all feel great together because we're not like those people. Are we preaching yet? Do you see it? You know what that is? That's just pride. That's just self-righteousness. And sometimes it comes in the form of like what can be a good thing. And this is why we have to be so careful. It usually starts as a good thing, like a confession. I was a skater kid. I know it's hard to imagine, but I haven't been bald my entire life. All right, and so I had like the skater hair, like over the eyes, like Thrasher magazine, like all the things, and. God has a sense of humor because I was a youth pastor in Jackson, Tennessee, Calvary Baptist. And one day I look out in the parking lot and I see a bunch of skater kids, right? And so I'm no longer a skater at this point. But, you know, in your brain, you know, Drew and I were just talking about this earlier. In your brain, you still think you can do it all, right? And so, like, I see the skater kids and I walk out as the youth pastor. And I see it on their face, because I've been there, and on their face, it's like, we're about to get kicked out of this parking lot. We can't be skateboarding here. And I didn't do that. Instead, I started skateboarding with them and started developing a relationship. I think we may have a picture of that as well. Apologies for the AI slop, because I couldn't find a real picture, but that is a picture of me, actually. And developed a relationship, and God did his thing, and we ended up baptizing, I think, 12 skater kids into the church. And as you can imagine, when you accept Jesus, your heart changes and a lot of things like go away and you change, but sometimes there are other things that it just takes a while to get through. And so these were, you know, there's still some rough things about this group. I remember like one senior adult came up to me and she's in the hallway and she's like smelling. She's like, "Tim, is that cigarette smoke I smell?" And I was like, yeah, let's go with that. Cigarette smoke. That's exactly what you're smelling." And there were a group within the church that did not like the fact that this group and their shirts that were pretty rough and the way they looked, their tattoos, they did not like the fact that they were a part of our church. And I was like, "It's so messed up. They don't get the gospel. Like, they just don't get the gospel. They don't understand." And in that moment, God whispered something to me and was like, "Hey, right now, you're really caught up in your rightness. And you're really caught up in their wrongness. To the point that you're not able to see, like, actually what's going on, the wrongness that's going on in your heart." Right? So see what the enemy does? He takes a good thing and just tweaks it a little bit into pride, into self-righteousness. Remember I told you I studied sermons in two places in New Jersey. There were coffee shops, and the other place was overlooking the grave of one of the great Dutch reformers, Jonathan Edwards. And for 18 years, I studied and was looking over that grave. And he was an interesting character because he watched revival break out in his church, and it would grow and it would grow. And then one of the things he said, he goes, "You know what? Every time it would happen, the same thing killed it every single time. All of a sudden, fighting inside the church would come up." And so he wrote a book on spiritual pride, and he said a lot. Let me give you three of the things he said about spiritual pride. See if this resonates. "Pride is keenly aware of others' faults. Humility is far more aware of our own. Pride separates from people who criticize. Humility sticks with them." So in other words, you know that person that's not afraid to speak hard truth into your life? Let's just avoid them. The third one, and this to me is a big one, is a proud person is dogmatic and they're sure about every point of their belief. Proud people can't distinguish between major and minor points. To them, everything is major. Know anyone like that? Like, "Oh, I can't believe you believe that. I can't believe, like, how could you believe that?" And now they are other. Here's a question, because this is the tell. Remember, you're standing in the street. Lady Wisdom is calling. Lady Rowdy Folly is calling. And if you want to know where you are, here's the question. When someone corrects you, your spouse, your boss, your teacher, your friend, this sermon, what is it that happens inside of you? That reaction is the tell. And actually, let me clarify. Like, not just like what's inside of you, because that thing inside of you that wants to defend, that's pretty, like, that's human. That's going to happen, right? That thing where we would immediately want to discredit the other person, or we want to say, like, "How in the world can you come at me with that when I just saw you last week and you did fill in the blank?" Like, that comes up in you. Here's the question, is though, what do you do with that? Do you justify your behavior? Do you defend it? Do you minimize it? Do you give, like, "Oh, yeah, but here are the reasons"? Here's the problem with this. By the way, that defensiveness is our pride. And the problem is, I can't just tell you up here, be more humble. That's like someone saying, like, be taller, and trust me, that does not work. Trust me. So what do you do? Like, what does having that spirit of teachability and humility and curiosity, like, how does that even come about? Well, the answer is in Movement 3, chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Humility isn't a personality trait. It's a posture before God. So in other words, some of you may just be like, yeah, like, I guess I'm just not humble, or I guess I just am humble. No, no, no. Like, it's a posture that actually you can change, and you can choose, right? Look at verses 10 through 12, and it tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, you're wise for your own benefit. If you mock, you alone will bear the consequences. Look again at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Teachability starts vertically, not horizontally. In other words, you can't be like humble toward another person without an awe toward God. Like, if you have no fear of God, if you're not in awe of God, how can I be humble to another person? Why do we defend ourselves against correction? It's because we make it our identity. Like, our identity is about what we do. And the gospel takes that part away, because now I can engage in correction with incredible humility, because check this, I know what I'm capable of. I can look at someone who is doing evil things and say, yet but by the grace of God, so am I. Like, can you do that? Or do we go, man, I am so glad I am not like that person? Or do you look at a person and go, yeah, that could be me. Maybe that is me. I'm capable of that. But the gospel says, I have an identity that is not rooted in my character. It's certainly not rooted in my performance. And it's definitely, check this, not whether I'm right and you're wrong. My character, like, my identity is rooted in my new identity in Christ, which is about grace. By the way, if we were saved by our performance, you know what happens? We either do really, really good for a season, and we get really, really proud. Or we do really, really bad things, and we're like, yeah, I've got no self-esteem. I'm not a good person. I love the way Tim Keller said this. He was a pastor in New York City. He said, you are, at the same time, more wicked than you ever dared believe, and more loved than you ever dared hope at the same time. By the way, this allows you to be both bold and humble at the exact same time, and it's the only way to do it in a way that is not prideful or just self-deprecating. Right? Because you're so infinitely loved by this God. Remember the guy in the coffee shop? See, I didn't forget. Tim, I can teach you how to learn any language, two words. So I'm leaning in at this point. I'm like, I need to know. And after all the stories, he finally said, here are the two words. Every day. He said, some days you're going to have an hour or two to, like, learn the language. Take that. Like, learn the language. Other days, you're going to be slammed, and you're going to get like 5 minutes. And he's like, the time is not the point. The point is every day. It's routine. It feels mundane. It may feel like you're not doing anything. But here's what you need to understand. That routine, it's almost like liturgy, is your spiritual formation. So whatever you do every day is not competing with your spiritual formation. If you're watching Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, whatever it is, if you're doing that every day, I want to be really, really clear. That is not competing with your spiritual formation. That is your spiritual formation. So don't be surprised when all of a sudden your identity looks more like partisan politics than it does like the character of Christ. If all you do every day is consume sports or entertainment or whatever it is every day, that is who you become. So the question is, what does it look like to do something every day that gets us to this feast and not to this feast? Well, the secret was there the whole time. If you look back one chapter before Proverbs 9, in Proverbs chapter 8, if you look at verse 34, if we can get that on the screen, look at this. Look at verse 34. Anyone who listens to me is happy, watching at my doors. What does it say? Every day. Every day. Waiting by the post of my doorway. That's it. And you say, well, how do I really get that? Because I don't feel like I do that. The answer is not to try harder. And if you've tried that before, how's that worked out? Maybe it works for like a day. Maybe it works for a few hours. And then you fail again. Something has to happen. And that something is the gospel. It's what Jesus did for us. Remember earlier we talked about the cost of the call? We said that this woman did 7 verbs. They were active. There was a cost. It was a real cost. She sits and serves you food that she didn't even make, that was stolen. Did you know that in Luke 22, there's now a third column? The night before the cross, Jesus is at the table, and Luke counts his verbs. And it's not about the number. He took bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, he gave the bread. And here's the kicker. He said, "This is my body." I want you to see this. In Proverbs 9, wisdom prepares the meal, but at this table, Jesus doesn't just prepare the meal, he becomes it. And it's broken. What does that mean? It means he loved you and me so much that his cost was his very life. Like, I love you. He says, I love you so much that I'm the bread. I'm the meal. And I'm going to die for you. Here's what's kind of crazy. Because the gospel is also a meal that you didn't pay for. But at Folly's table, you eat what somebody else paid for. And it's stolen. And it kills you. It leads to death. At Jesus' table, you eat what someone else paid for, and it gives you life. And the difference is that one word, folly. Folly's bread is stolen. Jesus' bread is broken. Jesus voluntarily gives his life for us. We don't enter the feast by being right. You enter into a relationship with Jesus that gives you life by being humble and recognizing that my performance is never going to be enough. I'm never going to have enough knowledge. I'm never going to have the right answers. I'm not going to go to church enough. I'm not going to give enough. I'm not enough. And so, Jesus, I need you. Every day. So what can we do? Let me just finish like this and say, if you want to do something every day that gets you in this posture, three things. Number one, come hungry. Right? The ticket is admitting that you lack. Start with need, not performance. Like, and by the way, that is not weakness. I'm not saying to walk around with your head down going, man, I'm nothing. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying come with need, recognizing that we need Jesus to sustain us. Come hungry every day. Second thing is this, is take correction without defending. At some point this week, someone is going to correct you. And that thing is going to come up inside of you that's like, where you're like, okay, let me just explain myself. Let me defend myself, or let me come back. You're going to tell that to me? Let me tell you some things. Like, that's going to happen at some point this week. What would happen instead if you listen to, you know, Ted Lasso's advice, and you were curious instead? There are three powerful words that I'm trying to integrate into my life. It's not easy. But if someone comes to you and corrects you, and by the way, some people are going to do this well in humility, and some people are going to come at you and do this in a not so great way. But what if your response was just three words? They come at you, they correct you, and you just say, you lean in, tell me more, and mean it. Tell me more. Like, what did that look like from your angle? Or if you want to go even an extra step, this is terrifying, go to someone that you know loves you, like you know they love you, and say, what is one thing that you see in me that I don't see in me? That's terrifying. Like, if your identity is wrapped up in what you do, you can't ask that question. But if your identity is rooted in Christ, you can totally do that. And then the last thing is this. Pray a dangerous prayer. And that's this. Every day, palms up. Lord, what do you want to teach me today? Stay teachable. Never stop learning. Nobody skips a meal. We're always either expanding the kingdom of God or the domain of darkness. There is no middle ground. Palms up. God, what do you want to teach me today? If you're comfortable, let's close in prayer like this. Just palms up. And as a physical way of saying we lack and we need this Jesus in our life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We come hungry. We come needy. We come in need of your salvation. And Father, we thank you for inviting us to your table, because we know we don't deserve it. Like, we know there's nothing that we did to merit the invitation that you've given to us. And yet you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die on a cross for our sins. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here that has never recognized that they're not fine, that they need a Savior, that even right now you would convict their hearts and that you would show them the unconditional love that you have for each and every person in this room, and that we would learn to walk in that grace, to walk in that humility every single day, because we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Help us to live in all of you so that we can love our neighbor and we can love our other as ourself. You're a good God. You're an amazing God. And we love you. In the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.